Father, we thank you. Thank you so much for what you have blessed us with. Lord, you, of all the countries in the world, you allowed us, those that are here, to be living here, to be born here, to be living here, to be experiencing the blessings, Lord, that you have bestowed on this nation. Father, we ask your forgiveness, Lord, for not being grateful all the time, for not thanking you all the time. We ask forgiveness for our nation, by and large, as most of our nation has turned their back on you, and they're not even recognizing how you shed your grace on us. Lord, today, as we come before you now, in anticipation of your word given to us, we pray, Lord, that you'd open our hearts and our ears, that we would receive from you. Father, that this would not be just another Sunday morning, go to church and go home and go on about our lives, but Lord, that you would speak to us in such a way that you would change us, that you would change even a small part of us to become more like you. Father, do a work here this morning, we pray, through your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is A Nation Divided. Now, it's a pretty appropriate title for what's going on in our nation today, right? But as I was telling some folks yesterday, and when I first started putting this study together, I always pray over it and go over the scriptures there over and over again a bunch. I thought God was going to take us in a certain direction, and he ended up kind of steering it in a different way. But today, we're going to see the nation of Israel become divided. And more than just seeing the fact that Israel became a divided nation, we want to consider why and how it happened. We always want to see how something within Scripture applies to us today, for us as individuals and for us as a nation. You know, what should we be changing in our lives? What should we allow God to make changes in us according to what we see in the Scripture? But also, what can we expect? Or really, what should we be bracing ourselves for in our country today? When we look at Scripture, it's there for a reason. And the New Testament tells us that God recorded these things for our learning, for our admonition. We're to take these things to heart. A lot of people think that the Old Testament, well, that was way back then. We're in the New Testament now. The Old Testament doesn't have anything for us. But those of you who have been fellowshipping here for a while, and if you've been with us as we've been going through the Old Testament, there is so much for us to learn here in the Old Testament, huh? And folks, we need to see what God would say through his word to us today here in 1 Kings 12. Now, last week we saw how Solomon's wives turned his heart away from the one true and living God. And instead, Solomon, at the end of his life, followed after all kinds of false gods and built places within Israel for their worship. We read that Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and that God had told Solomon that he was going to divide the nation, and it wouldn't happen in his time, but it would happen in his son's time, and that God was doing this because of his sin and because of the sin that he was leading Israel into. Now, Solomon died at the end of chapter 11, and chapter 12 starts right off with the coronation of Solomon's son, Rehoboam. Let's read the first verse there. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. Now, why Israel and Rehoboam went to Shechem to make Rehoboam king, it really isn't clear. God doesn't tell us. That wasn't the capital. Jerusalem was. Israel had a lot of history there in Shechem, but there's no precedence for anointing kings there. It could have been that it was a little bit more centrally located, a little easier to get to, 34 miles north of Jerusalem. but we don't know for sure. Look at verses 2 and 3. So it happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it, he was still in Egypt, for he had fled from the presence of King Solomon and had been dwelling in Egypt, that they sent and called him. Then Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, and we'll stop right there. Last week, we didn't read together the last half of that chapter 11. Yeah, I encourage you to read the rest of it. And always, you know, if we stop short like we will today of reading the whole chapter, always go home and read the rest of it. Or even better yet, last night would have been a good time, or early this morning at breakfast, to read the whole chapter that we're going to cover. So that way you're kind of familiar with it. You see the context. You see what all happened after or before what we're going to study. But we didn't read the last half of it, but end of chapter 11, we were introduced to Jeroboam. And we were told that he was a mighty man of valor. He was industrious. He was Solomon's officer over the entire labor force in Jerusalem. And then also there, a prophet named Ahijah was sent by God to tell him that he would be the king over the 10 tribes that would be taken from Solomon's son because of his sin. Now, Solomon heard about it, and he wanted to kill Jeroboam, and that's why he fled to Egypt. That's why he was there now that we just read about. But Jeroboam hears about Solomon's death, probably by the delegation that was sent to him to bring him back and be their spokesman. So as a representative of Israel, look what he says to Rehoboam in verse 4. Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore, lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you. Now this was true. Solomon had taxed the people heavily in order to do all of the building projects that he had accomplished. And he had drafted many within Israel to do the work. It was like we used to have a draft for the military here. They had a draft for public service, public works, and that kind of thing. And they put people to all kinds of work in doing these buildings and all. And God had warned Israel back in the time of the judges, back in 1 Samuel chapter 8, he warned them, if you guys insist on having a king, this is going to happen. They're going to draft you. They're going to make you serve the king. You're going to have to do, your sons, your daughters are going to have to serve the king. And then they're going to tax you and all that stuff. But they insisted. They ended up having a king. And this delegation here, Jeroboam and the rest of the Israelite leaders there, they're making a good point that the building's complete. It's done. There's no more need. You know, we don't need to continue all this taxation, all this drafting, this forced labor. It's all done, kind of thing. But, you know, we see through history, you don't have to study very hard to see it, and we see it even in our own country, that once the government has power, or once they have the ability to collect taxes from the citizens, they do not give it up voluntarily, right? It takes a lot to change things after that. But look how Rehoboam answers Jeroboam in Israel, verse 5. So he said to them, depart for 3 days, then come back to me. And the people departed. Now, that's not a bad answer, right? This is not something to make some kind of a knee-jerk reaction to. This is going to be a big thing. Proverbs 11:14 says, where there is no counsel, people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Something this big certainly is something that Rehoboam should get counsel on. But not all counsel is good counsel. There's good counsel and there's bad counsel, right? In verses 6 and 7, we're told, then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived. And he said, how do you advise me to answer these people? And they spoke to him, saying, if you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. So get that. Rehoboam first goes to the elders that were his father's counselors, you know, that stood before his father. They were in his court. And they gave him good counsel. It really is. There's no need to keep things this tough. It's time to ease up. It's time to bless the nation. Time to be a servant of them. And remember what we read in the last couple of weeks, that Israel was like the most wealthiest nation on the whole planet at that time. Silver was kind of counted as nothing. Gold was a common thing. They had so much wealth there. They didn't need to keep taxing people. The buildings were all done. They didn't need to keep drafting people. But notice what their counsel was specifically. If you will be a servant to these people today and serve them, that was the counsel. If you will be a servant to these people today and serve them. That's what real leadership is all about, folks. Serving those that you're leading. When the disciples were arguing amongst themselves one time about who was going to be the greatest, in Mark 10, 42 through 45, it says, "But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many.'" See, it was a common practice back then, and it still goes on today, that people aspire to places of authority in order to use their position for selfish reasons, to enrich themselves, for personal gain, or for the personal gain of their family or whatever. And they look for people to serve them, not them serving others. And we've all heard of leaders, you know, cult leaders, and even some, unfortunately, quote, Christian leaders, where they've had their followers come to their houses and work for free, or suggest, and in some cases even demand, that people should give to them personally because of who they are. Folks, that's lording over someone. That ought not to ever go on within the church. Those of us in a position of leadership are in these positions to serve, not to be served. We're to lead. And yes, there is to be a willing submission on the part of those being led when that leadership is going in the right direction and doing things in a biblical way, right? I mean, it's all through the scripture. But that submission should never, ever be forced. And also, for a leader, there's a big difference when one says, "because I said so," versus, "well, the Word of God says." That's two different things, right? I think about this. The response to the first one should be, you know, "because I said so," should be, "so." You know, or maybe, "go jump in a lake." You know, that might be a good response there. But it's not wrong for a leader to expect, a pastor, an elder, it's not wrong for someone like that to expect those who profess to be believers in Jesus to want to do the will of God, right? It's not wrong for a leader to expect someone to be ready to respond rightly to the Word of God, right? I mean, we're told in 1 Corinthians 13 that we're all to walk in love, right? And within that definition of walking in love is that love believes all things and love hopes all things, right? And it believes all things doesn't mean to be gullible. It means to believe the best possible for someone. And to hope all things means to anticipate the best possible for somebody. And so think about how that looks if it is lived out. If I am to believe the best out of you, like, you know, if I'm really doing that, and let's say I hear old Ed there say or do something that's really ungodly, you know, hey, oh man, you know. Now, if I'm believing the best, wouldn't my attitude, wouldn't my thinking be something along the lines, hey, Ed, you know, I couldn't help but notice or couldn't help but hear you say this. Bro, did you know that the Bible says this? Kind of believing the best of him that, you know, if he knew what the Bible said, he would change his speech. He would change what he's doing, right? That would be the right attitude. I should expect old Ed there to respond rightly. But if I hear or say something that, and I say, you know, I'm not going to bother talking to him. You know, he doesn't care about doing what's right. Yeah, I don't even know if that old boy's saved or not. Okay, now, that would be a wrong attitude, right? I would not be believing or hoping the best out of old Ed there. But I do believe the best out of him. But the thing is that I believe that you're here because you want to know the truth of God's word, and you want to know it not just so you can answer Bible trivia questions, but so you can do the word of God, right? So you can do what pleases God. That's what we should all be about. And there's a lot of other churches that, you know, just give you little stories and fables and stuff like that and don't bother teaching the word of God. They don't believe that it's the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God. But it's the pastor or elder's job to lead people in following the Lord by pointing out, by teaching and instructing folks on what God says is right or wrong in his word, explaining how to do it, and then living as an example of how to practice what God's word is. And let me say this too, not that anyone in Christian leadership should ever be going around trying to find fault. That is clearly wrong. We ought not to be sin sniffers and flesh finders, right? Yeah, but you know, when something happens and you're kind of confronted with something, a problem, well, you know, we're not to run from that. We're supposed to deal with it in a loving and a gracious way. And Rehoboam, he wasn't interested in serving the people. He wasn't interested in being an example. He wasn't interested in sacrificing for them. He was more interested in them serving him, in taking rather than giving, lording over them rather than serving them. Look at verses 8 and 9. But he rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. And he said to them, "What advice do you give? How should we answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, 'Lighten the yoke which your father put on us?'" See, Rehoboam, he rejected the good counsel. It didn't fit into his plans. It didn't fit into his idea of what kind of king he wanted to be. And no doubt, pride had a lot to do with his rejecting their counsel. So he goes looking for different advice. Folks, beware. Beware when you reject good advice. Beware especially when that advice comes directly from the Word of God. Don't go out seeking advice from people that'll only tell you what you want to hear. Get good, godly advice. Don't reject it, no matter how uncomfortable it is, no matter how much you might have to change to get in line with that advice. If it's coming from the Word of God, don't reject it. Listen to what the apostle told Pastor Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4. "I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." Folks, we should incline our ears, and especially our hearts, towards sound doctrine, the truth of God's word. Fables, fairy tales, they're not truth. Jesus said, "The truth shall set you free." Accepting non-truth as truth will not set you free, no matter how easy it is for you to hear it. And look at the alternative counsel that Rehoboam receives from his buddies, verses 10 and 11. Then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, "Thus you should speak to this people who have spoken to you, saying, 'Your father made your yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us.' Thus you shall say to them, 'My little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges.'" No doubt Rehoboam heard that and thought, "Oh yeah, baby, that's what I'm talking about. Yeah." These guys told him just what he wanted to hear. His ears were just itching to hear something like that. And they gave it to him. But notice who they were. And I think this is an important thing. The young men who had grown up with him. See, they had the same perspective that he did. They had the same or similar life experiences that he did. Same kind of influences growing up. Whereas the elders that he went to first had been around the block a few times. They had heard his father's wisdom. They had a much deeper pool of life experiences to draw from. And because of that, they knew what was the right thing for him to do. It's always sad when I see people, especially young believers, seek out only the advice that comes from those people that are a lot like themselves, that have the same experience, you know, young, hip, cool with it, that kind of stuff, rather than trying to learn from somebody who's studied the Word of God and lived it out and been around the block a few times, you know? And you know, I think God would have you answer the question, who are you willing to take counsel from? No matter whether they're old or young or whatever, do you look for people that you know are going to tell you what you want to hear? Do you look for somebody, I know that they're going to tell me stuff that's easy for me to hear, that I'm going to like what they have to say? Or do you go to that person that you know, they may not tell me what I want to hear, but I know I'm going to hear the truth from them. I know they're going to tell me what the Bible says about this situation. Proverbs 27:6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." See, a friend, he may wound you with the truth. He may wound you with good counsel because he loves you, or she loves you, cares about you, wants what's best for you. And so they're going to tell you what's right, even if you don't like it, even if it stings a little bit, it wounds you a bit. What did Rehoboam do? Verses 12 through 17. "So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had directed, saying, 'Come back to me on the third day.' Then the king answered the people roughly and rejected the advice which the elders had given him. And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, 'My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges.' So the king did not listen to the people." Notice this, and if you underline and stuff, I would this. "For the turn of events was from the Lord, that he might fulfill his word, which the Lord had spoken by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Now when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, 'What share have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to your own house, O David.' So Israel departed to their tents, but Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judah." It was from the Lord that this turn of events happened, as we saw there. Just as God had told Solomon that because of his sin, that the kingdom would be divided in his son's time, and it happened. Just as God had told Jeroboam that he would be king over 10 tribes, folks, it happened. You can count on God's word. It's going to happen. But don't miss this. God's will was accomplished. His purpose was accomplished while at the same time allowing everyone involved, everyone, to exercise their own free will. God knew what kind of man Rehoboam would be, and he allowed him to be raised up to be king after his father. And that was to accomplish his will of dividing the kingdom as a form of judgment on Solomon and Israel's sins. But it all happened, and this is such an important thing for us today, believers, in our time, living in the world in this time, living in our nation right now. It all happened in a way that to the casual observer, someone who did not know what God had said to Solomon or to Jeroboam, that it seemed just to be a series of cause and effect circumstances. Think about that. The decision by Rehoboam to reject the good counsel and the requests of the people and instead embrace the self-serving advice of his contemporaries caused the effect of Israel rejecting Rehoboam and dividing the kingdom. That just looked like a cause and effect thing. It just looked like, well, nothing supernatural there. It just, that happened because of what he did. My first mentor as a Christian, pastor friend of mine, told me one time, he said, God often supernaturally does things in a very natural way. And that's what we have here. See, God is always working, always moving in our lives and in the lives of others. And folks, there's always a supernatural aspect to everything that happens. Nothing gets by the Lord. Nothing comes to us that does not first get filtered by the Lord. But God is also doing his will and seeing that that happens. See, at the same time that we see all these things happen, we need to be sure that you and I, as people, as individual believers in Jesus, are exercising our free wills in obedience to the Lord, unlike Rehoboam did, unlike Solomon did, that we need to be doing what's right in God's eyes, being led and empowered by the Holy Spirit to keep what he has given in his word. Today, our nation is becoming divided for much the same reason that Israel was divided, because of sin. Sin is rampant in our nation. The sin of the people and the sin of the leaders in Israel caused that division. We see the same thing in the United States today. I don't know how many of you were believers back then, but in the 70s, Billy Graham kind of made a prophecy. He said that if God does not judge the United States for our sins, then he will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. God doesn't apologize, folks. And the thing is, the sinfulness of our nation has gotten worse and worse and worse. And we keep voting people into office that make ungodly laws, that push things that are absolutely abhorrent to God. And folks, we need to understand, people go into eternity, therefore God judges people in eternity. Nations do not go into eternity. God judges nations here and now. Without repentance and revival, if the rapture doesn't happen soon, folks, you and I, as Christians in the United States, we may see judgment of our nation. It will seem like a natural cause and effect kind of thing, but it'll be God at work. We see people even today talking about we may be looking at another civil war happening in our nation. We see all the tension, all the two different parties, the two factions that are so opposed to each other and what's going on, and how that there's the one side that wants to change this nation into something that we've never been, into a socialist nation and all that. You do your homework, you find out where socialism leads, you know, and all that. And you see these kind of things. You see what's happening in California and New York and all that. Some of the things we see right now, maybe a start of that judgment. I know I was listening to somebody that was pretty popular, and they were saying, oh, no, when God judges, it's always apparent that it's all, you'll know if it's God's judgment. I don't necessarily agree with that. Because right here, like we see with the nation of Israel, which is, this is a big thing, folks. This was the most glorious nation on the planet at this time. And then they were divided. And you will see over the next 500 years that they just go further and further and further downhill. Israel, the 10 northern tribes, they'll be taken into the Assyrian captivity first. And a little while later, Judah and Benjamin will be taken into the Babylonian captivity because of sin, because they rejected the God that saved them. They rejected the God that delivered them from Egypt. Folks, we as a nation have rejected the God that blessed our nation so mightily. We have this arrogant attitude so often. I see it in the church that we're Americans. God ain't going to judge us. We're Americans. Folks, I've said it before, I'll say it again. God does not have an American flag tacked up behind the throne. And it's not about God being on our side or somebody else's side. It's about if we're on his side. Just like when the children of Israel got to Jericho. Remember, Joshua got there? You for us or you for our adversaries? No. Huh? What do you mean no? No, I'm commander of the Lord's army. We got to be on his side. Folks, you and I, we have to start the revival. We have to start national repentance by the repentance happening right here in our hearts. We have to examine ourselves and see if there's any wicked way in us and pray God examines us and shows us. And if the fires that we're seeing on the West Coast and the pandemic across the world and the political turmoil and the upheaval that we see with the riots and all that and the distress of nations with perplexity, if that's all stuff that's the beginning of that judgment, here's something else that we need to understand. And I don't want to leave you hopeless, all right? We need to repent, all right? We need to make sure that we're doing what God wants. But just as with Israel, here in chapter 12, or like with Daniel in Babylon when they were taken captive, even during the judgment of a nation, God always has his faithful people, and his hand is always on those people. It's up to us to seek the Lord, to obey him, to obey his word, to yield to the conviction of the Holy Spirit when we're doing something that's wrong, to repent and do what is right in God's eyes. And then no matter what happens, we can know that our God will be pleased with us and we can expect his hand to be on us, whatever the future holds. And I want to leave you with that. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we have sinned. Each one of us here in this room. Our nation has sinned greatly. We have not continued to be one nation under God, under you. Lord, help us. Help each one of us here today that we would turn from anything that we know is wrong in our lives. Lord, that we would repent before you even now, just in our heart of hearts. And Lord, we lift up our nation in this time. Father, we came from such a lofty position. You blessed us so mightily. And now, Lord, we acknowledge where our nation is right now. And we know it does not please you. Father, please grant our nation repentance. Give us one more revival before you return for us. Please, Lord, please. And if this that we see on the news every day and every night is a part of your judgment on this nation beginning, then, Lord, give us boldness to speak your truth. Father, give us strength to endure whatever we may have to suffer with our nation. Lord, help us to be obedient to you. Fill us with your Spirit new and afresh. Empower us that we would be your ambassadors here, that we would be salt and light here in this dark world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.